One of the most astute things that I have seen written about future things, by the way, what is the doctrine of future things called? What's the $10 word? Eschatology. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things. One of the best things I've read is by a humorous writer by the name of Barbara Johnson, who said this: I have no idea when Jesus is coming back. I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. And I love that. That is really great. I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. On a serious note, one writer has said this: the point of eschatology, that is the study of future things, throughout the Bible is to provide encouragement to believers in their witness for Jesus Christ. The reason God grants us a view of the future is to encourage us to witness for Christ and serve Him in the present. I don't want to miss that emphasis. I don't want us to overlook that emphasis. We are not just studying future things so we can tuck away a little more knowledge about what's coming, or even get some ammunition for our favorite view. You know, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you partial trib? Are you amillennial? Are you pre... That's not what our intent is. Our intent is, as the writer said, God grants us a view of the future to encourage us to witness for Christ and to serve Christ. That becomes clear. Paul tells us in the study, the passage we studied last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we are to comfort each other with these words. There is a practical reason to talk about the future, a practical reason to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is to comfort each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul also talks about the reason that we study eschatology, the reason we study future things, where he says in chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We study future things. We study what the Bible says so that we can comfort each other. We study what the Bible says about the future so that we can encourage each other, that we can witness for Jesus Christ, that we can serve Him both in the church and outside the church, serve believers as well as serve unbelievers. That's why we study it. Now, one of my favorite writers, Paul David Tripp, in his devotional book, talks about the future and fear of the future. He says this: "One of the most common fears is fear of the future. We all ask, what will happen if, or what will happen next, or what is down the road? Embedded in all of this is the hope that we will be secure and things will be all right in the future. It is not insane to wonder about the future. It's not a sin to be concerned about what is to come. It's not wrong to plan for the future. In fact, you and I should live with the future in view every day of our lives." You remember that every chapter, all five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians end with what? A reference to what? Who remembers from last week? A reference to the second coming. A reference to the future. It's a reminder that it makes a difference in our lives today. It makes a difference in our lives today, knowing that God has the future in hand. God has the future in hand. Tripp says this: "So remember today that no matter how hard your story is right here, right now, it is guaranteed for you as God's child that it will end better than anything you can now imagine, and the glory will never end." Wow, what a great promise. What a great promise. Well, you remember that the context of Paul's teaching about the second coming, the context of Paul's teaching about the resurrection and the rapture, the first part of the second coming. And remember, Jesus' second coming is in two stages. The first stage is in the air. In the air. That's when He resurrects dead believers and raptures living believers to be with Himself. So Paul encourages them about that because there was a concern about those who had already died in Thessalonica. One writer, Bruce Wilkinson, Kenneth Boa, they explain it this way. Paul has taught them, that is the Thessalonians, about the return of Christ, and they have become distressed over the deaths of some among them. Paul comforts them with the assurance that all who die in Christ will be resurrected at his parousia, which is just a Greek word which means presence or coming or advent. So Paul is trying to comfort them. They had the question, what has happened to those who have died? Have they missed the blessings of the second coming? And Paul says, not at all. To remind you of what we talked about last week, Paul said Jesus is going to return. He's going to return in the air, the first part of his coming, the first part of his second coming, of his coming back, is in the air at the just before the start of the tribulation. We'll talk about that timing in just a few minutes. There'll be a return in the air. That's verse 14. The first thing that will happen then after that is resurrection of dead believers in verses 15 and 16. Those who have died in the Lord, in Christ, will be resurrected. They will be called forth. Their bodies are in the ground. Their spirits are with the immaterial part of them is with Christ. Christ will call them forth from the ground and they will receive their resurrected bodies. The next thing that happens, so that answers the question they had about what happened to those who died. The next thing that Paul tells us is there will be a rapture, a catching away. Remember that word rapture is from the Latin word rapto, that came from the Latin translation of the Bible. Greek word, rather, is harpazo. Harpazo, it means to be caught away, to be caught away, to be caught up, to be snatched away. That's where we get the idea of rapture, of rapture. And Jesus is going to resurrect dead believers, but immediately after that, he's going to rapture living believers. They will not experience death. There'll be a generation of the church that won't experience death. Think about that. Could we be the generation? Wouldn't that be kind of awesome? Who else in the Bible didn't experience death? Elijah didn't experience death. He was translated right into God's presence. Who else? Enoch didn't experience death. He was translated right into God's presence. So we have two Old Testament examples of what we're talking about, of the rapture, the catching away, snatching away. So Paul tells him Christ will return in the air. First thing that happens is the resurrection of dead believers, then the rapture of living believers, and then the next part I really like, there'll be a reunion in the air. Think about that reunion. Man, you know how cool most family reunions are. I know there are some family reunions that, man, like, do I have to go to that? No, none of you, but no, yeah. But that does happen. Some folks, you know, oh, man, do I have to go to the family reunion? This will be a family reunion like no other. A reunion with those who have gone before us. That's going to be awesome. Well, that's what Paul talked about, this rapture, this idea of rapture. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 is one of the key passages, we call them central passages. There are central passages for each doctrine in the Word of God. One of the central passages for the rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, the other central passage for the rapture is found in 1 Corinthians. That's why I ask you also to open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly verses 51 to 57. 51 to 57. This is the second central passage in the New Testament dealing with the rapture of the church. Dealing with the rapture of the church, this catching away of the church. Well, look at verse 51. Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash. And if you want to write beside the word flash, write the word atom. Atom. Because we get our word A-T-O-M. We get our word atom from that word in a flash. The Greek word is actually atomos, A-T-O-M-A-S, but we get our word atom from that because at the time this was written, the atoms were thought for years to be indivisible, right? Now we've learned that you can divide atoms. So at the time that this is written, it's the most indivisible period of time. So we will all be changed in a flash, in an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second of the two central passages in the Bible about the rapture. Now, there is a passage that people often refer to and refer it to the rapture. I want to correct it this morning because I don't want you to get it wrong. All right? And it's found in Matthew chapter 24. And again, you can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is a passage commonly misinterpreted to speak of the rapture. It's Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 41. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 41. No one knows about that day or hour. This is, by the way, this is in an area of Matthew where Jesus is teaching about the future. He's teaching about the tribulation. He's teaching some of the signs to look for. I'll get into that in just a moment. But he says here, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life went on. Everything went on as it always did. Nothing special. Up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they, that's the people of Noah's day, they knew nothing about what would happen until what? The flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now there, then Jesus goes on to say, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other will be left. There are those that wrongly call that the rapture, that this is referring to the rapture. It is not referring to the rapture. It is coming, it is referring to the second part of the second coming when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to put down God's enemies. That's when this will occur. That's what he's talking about. How do we know that? Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Well, who was taken in the flood? The evil people were taken in the flood. The people under judgment were taken in the flood. The ones taken were taken in what? Judgment. The ones taken were taken in judgment. This is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the judgment Jesus Christ will bring upon the earth. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken. Again, going back to the context, going back to the analogy of Noah entering the ark, the people didn't know what was going to happen until the flood came and took them all away. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken. You should write next to your column in your Bible, write taken away in judgment. It's not the rapture being referred to there. It's not the rapture. The two men in the field, the one taken is taken in judgment. The two women grinding, the one taken is the one taken away in judgment. Those who are alive and endure the judgment of God, they will go alive into what? Who knows? The millennium. They will populate the millennium. Let me give you a short, real quick lesson about the future. The next thing on God's timetable, the next thing on God's future calendar is the rapture of the church. That's next. The rapture of the church. That will be followed by the seven-year tribulation. Now, you can read about this in this book, Matthew, that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 14, most commentators believe, is talking about the first half of the tribulation. So you have the rapture, then the beginning of the tribulation when the Antichrist makes a peace pact with Israel, Daniel 9 that our brother mentioned earlier. Daniel 9 talks about that. The peace, there will be a relative 3.5 years of peace. And the Antichrist breaks the peace pact in the middle of the 7 years. So the first 3.5 years are a relatively peaceful time, Matthew 24, 4 to 14. The last 3.5 years are the times of the major judgments, Matthew 24, verses 15 to 26. After that 7 years, Christ comes back to the earth. That's the distinction you want to remember. Before the tribulation, he comes back where? See? In the air. At the end of the 7 years, he comes back, touches down on the earth. All right? So, and then the description of that is found in Matthew 24, 27 to 31. Following that, when he comes back will be the Battle of Armageddon. Following that will be the judgment of living Jews and living Gentiles. That's found in Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46. Ezekiel chapter 20 verses 34 to 48. The judgment after the tribulation of living Jews and living Gentiles at that time. At that time, those who are found to be saved, those who had put their trust, if they're Jews, they put their trust in their Messiah. If they're Gentiles, they put their trust in also, they don't know it's the Messiah, it's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. All those who are taken in judgment will be taken away. Those who are past the judgment because they have their faith in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile, they live and they go on to populate the millennium. Now, the millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. Following the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, there'll be one final rebellion against him. Following that, there will be the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and then finally the eternal state. The eternal state, which we read about in Revelation 21. That's kind of how it lays out from where we are now into the future, into the eternal state. I want you to notice something back now in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verse 51. Listen, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And remember, sleep is a euphemism for the death of a believer. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's his reference to the rapture. Now, what he's saying is that the rapture is a mystery, a biblical mystery. Now, that does not, you need to understand, that doesn't mean that it's mysterious or you need to find out some secret or secret knowledge. That's not what the word mystery means in the Bible, in the New Testament. The word mystery in the New Testament is something that was not previously revealed. That is, it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but is now being revealed. So that's whenever you read the word mystery. By the way, let me refer you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where Paul calls the church a mystery. What he means is it wasn't revealed until then that the church would be one body with Jew and Gentile, making it up, Jew and Gentile together on an equal basis. That was a mystery. It wasn't known in the past. It wasn't known in the Old Testament, but it is now being revealed. Well, that's what the rapture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It's something that wasn't previously revealed. You see, the resurrection was revealed in the Old Testament, and there are many, many passages, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but in, I'll give you a couple you can look up on your own. Job chapter 19, verse 25, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, both passages which speak of resurrection. But there are no Old Testament passages other than if you take the illustrations of Elijah and Enoch, there's no Old Testament teaching about the rapture. Paul says this was not previously revealed, but it is now being revealed. The resurrection wasn't a mystery, but the rapture is a mystery. Paul said, we will not all sleep. That is, not all believers will die. There'll be a generation of believers caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But we will all be changed in a flash. That is, an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What a glorious thing this will be. It's at that time, at the rapture and resurrection, that we'll receive our glorified bodies. What a glorious thought that is. We'll receive our resurrection bodies, like unto Jesus' resurrection body. What a glorious time. No more corruption. Think about it. The perishable is those who die. They must be clothed with the imperishable. No longer will they die. There'll be no more death. The mortal, those who are alive, must be clothed with immortality. Well, what a glorious thought, isn't it? It isn't. It is a glorious thought when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, those who have died will become imperishable. Those who are alive at the time of His coming will be given immortality. There'll be no more corruption and no more death. No more corruption and no more death. That's what the Scripture promises to those who know Jesus as Savior. Now, the question comes up, what is the timing of the rapture? There are four views about that. Two of them are possible. Two of them are not. All right, let me give you what the rules are, what the various ones are. There's the post-tribulational, that is, that Jesus comes back, His rapture comes back, happens at the end of the tribulation. Well, I'm not going to go deeply into this, but that's not tenable for this reason. If the church, believers, were raptured out at the end of the tribulation, who would populate the millennial kingdom? The millennial kingdom must be populated with living believers, Jew and Gentile together. If the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, who populates the millennial kingdom? So the post-tribulational rapture kind of gets thrown out. Partial rapture. Partial rapture is the second thing. That is, that as people become worthy, they pop up and go to heaven. That's the partial rapture. That's not a theological term, popping up. I just imagine it like popcorn in a microwave, you know? Bam, 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 bam. That's what it is like to me. That's untenable. I like what one writer said. The question immediately arises, will all the saved be taken at the rapture? In other words, at the same time. To this the writer said, to this we may reply that the nature of the church would seem to require that everyone who belongs to it should be taken. The church is a temple. Will any part of the building in which the Spirit dwells be left behind? In other words, is part of the temple going, part of the temple staying? Further, the church is Christ's bride. Will any part of His bride be left behind? Part of the bride goes, part of the bride stays. It is also Christ's body, the writer said. Surely He will not leave a part of His body behind. The idea of a partial rapture just totally misunderstands the rapture. Not only that, Paul said here, we will all be changed. Did you notice that? We will all be changed. So we rule out post-trib, we rule out partial trib. Now, mid-trib basically says that Jesus comes in the middle of the tribulation, and it bases those who believe that, base it on the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52. They say it's the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11:15, and that sounds in the middle of the tribulation. And the second thing they point out is that the great tribulation is really not till the second half, the last 3.5 years. Therefore, believers, if they were here for the first 3.5 years, would be there during the peace and safety time. Now, I'm not a mid-tribulationist, but that there's some merit to that. There's some merit to that argument. But for these reasons, I want to give you 5 reasons I believe that the tribulation is pre-tribulational. Pre-tribulational. Real quickly, I'm just going to name these and we're going to be finished for this morning. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 calls the tribulation the great day of their wrath. It's the great day of God's wrath upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. In other words, you and I in the church are going to be rescued from the coming wrath. We won't go through the coming wrath. The third thing is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Number 4, the fourth reason I strongly believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 in Jesus' message to the church at Philadelphia. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. Obviously, a reference to the Great Tribulation. Finally, the fifth reason is, and I don't really have time to go through this, I'm just going to tell you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the day of the Lord, that is the tribulation, cannot come until the restrainer. And who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The day of the Lord, the tribulation, cannot come until the restrainer is removed at the rapture of the church. Therefore, for those reasons, I believe that the rapture is pre-tribulational. Well, let me finish with this. The truths of the rapture and the resurrection are meant to cause us to serve the Lord. They're meant to cause us to be comforted about the future. They're meant to cause us to share with those around us, for these things are true and they are coming. And God desires that we share our faith with as many as we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths of the rapture. Thank you for helping us to understand that we may be part of the generation that's living when Jesus comes. That would be a glorious thought, Lord. But thank you that we know that one day, whether we are alive when Jesus comes or whether we are part of the group of believers of the church who have died before Jesus comes, we will be reunited with you and with them. And help us, Lord, to not grow weary in doing good. Help us to continue to share your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.